Father God, we come to you today, and we just thank you for the opportunity to hear about your word and hear what you've done for everyone here, Father. I pray that you would just speak through me. It wouldn't be my words, but it would be yours, Father. Speak through me today. Let's have a great time. Let's have a great Wednesday. Father, we just love you, and we thank you, and we invite you in today. And we thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Christ, I'm afraid. Everybody says, amen. So, before we get started, a couple of shout-outs. I don't know if he's here today. I can't see him. I really can't see any of you, believe it or not. But it's Norwin's birthday. So if you see him, tell him happy birthday. But there's also, yeah, happy birthday. There's also another birthday, and it's Miss Sadie Miller's birthday. So if you see her, tell her happy birthday as well. So I thought about it. I kind of want to start today like I start the huddles for the – oh, I should probably introduce myself. You'll probably already know, but my name's Cody Eccles. I'm the worship leader here at Grace Point, fortunately. And I want to start off tonight like I'd start off the huddles for the team and worship on Sundays. So what we start out with is we always say something good that has happened during the week. We'd like to share something good because I like to focus on the good things, you know. So is there anybody that would like to share something good that's happened this week in their lives? Anybody? Anybody at all? Please, somebody. Oh, there we go. Go ahead.
We're alive, and thank you, Lord.
We're alive. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Something good. Mighty Soul. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. That is awesome. Am I talking too loud? I feel like I'm super loud. No? Okay, cool. Anybody else? Family time, yes. I will add on that because that's my mother, if y'all didn't know. I know. That's where I get being crazy is from that one. No, yesterday was really cool. My uncle came in from Corpus Christi. He had a little conference for work here. And I haven't seen him in nearly over 10 years. So that was really cool to spend time with him again. So last call. Anybody else? Something good, something good. Boom. That's awesome. That's awesome. Miss Pat, I believe you had something as well. Thank you. I appreciate it. I appreciate it. All right, let's get one more. Mr. That's awesome. That's great. Praise the Lord. That is awesome. That is great. Oh, we got one in the very back. Last one. Oh. Wow. Yeah, for sure. That's awesome. Well, yeah. That's great. All right. So, tonight, I wanted to, well, when I was told I was going to speak tonight, I was nervous. I was like, I have no idea what I'm going to speak about. And this was months ago. And I kept thinking about it, kept thinking about it. And I was like, all right, I'm going to speak on this one thing. Then, guess what? On Sunday happened. God was like, nah, dude, you're speaking on something else. He didn't say that exactly. God's more sophisticated than that. But he said, you're going to speak on this. And I'm not only speaking to y'all tonight, but I'm speaking to myself. And I want to talk about pride, going through the storm, and trusting God through it. So what do I mean by going through the storm? It's any situation that you might be in that you feel like you're in a valley or the storm or a battle even, and you feel like you just can't get through it. And what do we do when we're in that situation, you know? Like, what do? I have no idea what to do. And the key is just trusting God. That's the key. Put all your trust and all your faith in God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. Now, we've all heard this verse and we've all heard the part, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. But when I read this week, the part that stuck out to me was do not rely on your own understanding. And what does that mean to me? Well, I instantly thought of pride. And a lot of times in life, we're prideful, and we don't even realize it, myself included. We think we know everything, or we got it all figured out, because we're adults, you know? We got this figured out. And if we don't have it figured out, I'm going to figure it out, you know? And it's just prideful. But the truth is, we don't have it figured out, and we can't figure it out without God's direction. And that's where we need to put our trust in Him every single day, every situation, every step we take. And to speak a little more on pride, Proverbs 16 and 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So pride, it leads to being humbled. And I don't know if you've ever been humbled before, but I have in many situations. You know, when I was in school, I was like, I'm the best shooter out here when I played basketball. I was like, buckets. I'm a walking bucket. Nobody's better than me. This guy comes in, kills me. Like, I can't guard him to whatever, so humbled. And I was like, all right, I should be third string. So, you know, I started learning guitar. I got better than my brother, you know. Not that he's that good. And I was like, yeah, better than him. I don't know if y'all remember Jeremy from a couple years back. He comes in here, smokes me. Just absolutely smokes me. I was like, all right, maybe I'm not as good as I thought I was. Okay, thank you. But I'll just tell you that being humbled hurts. It hurts. In Luke 14:11, it says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Ouch. Like, dang, I'm going to be humbled. But don't worry. There's a second half of this verse. And watch how he flips it. He says, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So there's hope. So let's remember to stay humble and we'll be exalted. I want to be exalted. I don't know about y'all, but I do. So if you will, before we move on, if you have your phone or if you have a physical Bible, I'd like y'all to get it out. And I don't have any slides today, so we'll be following in the actual Bible. I'll give y'all a minute to get those out. There should be a Bible in the chair in front of you if you don't have one. All the scripture today I'll be reading is from the NET version. So if you have an app, you can change over to that if you want to flip over, if you want to read exactly what I'm going to be reading from. So, like I said, we're going to be talking about trust and going through the storm. Now, when we think of the Bible and we think of going through the storm or going through a valley or a rut, can anyone tell me who we think of? First person that pops in your head. Sorry? Okay, what'd you say? David? Nice. Anyone else? Job. That's the person I think of, is Job, instantly, right off the bat. But I'm glad she said David, because today I want to talk about two people. I want to talk about Joseph, and I want to talk about David. And why Joseph? We're going to begin with him. Why him, right? We'll see he has multiple storms throughout his life, but because he puts his trust in God through these storms, he gets lifted back up. So his story begins in chapter 37 of Genesis. So I'll give you all a minute to flip there, scroll there. 37, Genesis 37. Hey, Keith, there's supposed to be like music playing or something just in the back. Sorry, I'm nervous, so I like to have music in the back just in case I'm like an awkward silence. I don't like that. Sorry. Okay. So, a little background. Joseph is the son of Jacob, and you'll see in versions they call Jacob, or Israel. So you see those? It's the same person. If my math serves me correct, Jacob had 12 sons, and Joseph was number 11 out of 12. So he was one of the youngest, and I believe Benjamin is the youngest, the only one younger than him. So what I thought was pretty funny, if you look in verse 2, at least in the NET, it actually calls Joseph a youngster. I don't know. I thought that was funny. I guess y'all didn't. Okay, cool. I thought it was funny. Anyways, so we see that Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob, so much so that in verse 3, we see he gives him a special tunic. Does anyone else know what that is called, usually? Coat in many colors. Nice. I wish I had candy. I'd just chuck it at you. But as you might suspect, Joseph having 11 other brothers, they didn't take too kindly to this. His brothers were not happy. In fact, in verse 4, we'll see that Joseph's brothers actually hated him. Not just disliked him or were kind of upset. They hated Joseph. And so we see here from the very beginning, Joseph has these elements of this storm forming, and that his own flesh and blood hated him. And it wasn't, he didn't really do anything. He was just born, you know? And Jacob was his favorite. So we continue down his story, and we learn that Joseph has the gift of dreams and interpreting dreams. And we learn about two dreams. The first being in verses 6 and 7. And I'm paraphrasing, but you can follow along just because it's very long scripture, and I'll just paraphrase for the sake of time. But verses 6 and 7, the first dream is that Joseph has these sheaves. And what sheaves are is basically a bundle of grain. And suddenly, in his dream, he sees his brother's sheaves start bowing down to his. So Joseph wakes up. He gets excited, you know, and maybe a little prideful. So what does he do? He goes to his brother, and he's like, yo, guess what? They're like, what, Joseph? They didn't really say this. I'm paraphrasing, by the way. But he's like, I had a dream, and what I interpret is y'all are going to bow down to me one day. So Joseph's not doing good for himself by this is not helping his instance of his brothers hating him. It actually made him hate him more. So in verses 9 and 10, he has a second dream. This one shows the sun and the moon and the stars, specifically 11 stars, bowing down to him. And this represents his whole family, the sun, the moon, his parents, the 11 stars, his brothers. So what does he do? He gets excited and a little prideful again, and he goes to his whole family. He's like, guess what? Y'all are going to bow down to me one day. So this just gets so under his brother's skin. And we go on and see Jacob sends out Joseph to check on his brothers who are working. And in verse 18, it shows us that the brothers spot Joseph from a distance. And when they spot him, they all look at each other and say, hey, let's kill this dude. See how well his dreams work out then. His own brother's plotting to kill him. That is crazy. If my brother did that, I have no idea what I would do. So, but luckily for Joseph, he has a brother named Reuben, and he was planning on saving Joseph. And the way he was going to do that is he tells his brothers, hey, let's throw him into that cistern, which if you don't know what a cistern is, it's basically a big hole in the ground, and it held water. This one was empty, and they were like, he's like, let's throw him in there. So he got ate by a bunch of animals, a bunch of wolves. And they were like, okay, sounds good. What he was going to do is they were going to throw him in there, and Reuben was going to come back, get him out. Well, that didn't exactly happen. They did throw him in the cistern. So they throw him in a hole, and one of his brothers, I can't remember who came up with it. I think it was Judah, but don't quote me on that. Sorry if I'm wrong on that. But one of his brothers was like, hey, we don't get any profit from just throwing him in the cistern. Let's sell him. They see these merchants walking by. Let's sell him. So they get him out of the cistern, and they sell him to the merchant into slavery. And if you go on further, you see that Reuben came back. He was in the cistern. They get his coat of many colors. They kill a lamb, and they put the blood of the lamb on the coat, take it back to Jacob, and Jacob thinks that David got eaten. And that's how they got it past his dad. Very, very messed up, if you ask me. And this is what I would call is Joseph's first storm. He literally went from being the favorite child, the top kid, all the benefits, didn't have to work, got all the special benefits, to literally being, yeah, Joseph's dreams, yeah. sorry. He literally went from being in the bottom of a pit, he went from being the top to in the bottom of a pit and being sold into slavery by his own kin. That is what I would call a storm, if I've ever seen one. And if I'm reading this correctly, it kind of shows that Joseph was being humbled because he was prideful in his dreams. Even though it was a gift from God, he got prideful and he got humbled. Now, is that a serious way of getting humbled? Yeah, I've never been humbled like that, and I never want to be. So now we get to see how Joseph responds to being in this pit and being into slavery. And something beautiful that I noticed when reading this is that every time Joseph's in a storm and they're going to show how he responds, the beginning says, the Lord was with Joseph, which that's all that matters. Honestly, the Lord was with Joseph. We see this first in verse 2 of chapter 39. This is just, it reminds me that God's always with you, no matter how bad the storm is, how low the valley is, how hard the battle is. He's always with you, and he's always going to be. All you have to do is just trust him. Let him work. As the teenagers probably say, let him cook. So, am I cut off yet? Is my mic still on? Okay. We see that Joseph just continues to live for God, even as he's in slavery. And he doesn't blame God for the situation he's in. Maybe he realized he was being prideful and he was being humbled. And so where does this get him? Well, so Potiphar is Joseph's master that he was sold to. His name is Potiphar. And in verse 3, it says that his master observed that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he was doing successful. When I read that, it reminded me that if you live for God, you're trusting him and just putting all your faith in him, people are going to notice. You know, you don't like explicitly have to say, hey, I'm living for God. I'm living for Jesus. Just by living for him, people are going to notice. It's like if you're in the darkest room you can imagine, or a cave where it's so dark, you close your eyes and open them, there's no difference. Like, that's how dark it is. And if you live for God, it's like just like lighting a candle in that room. Maybe small, but immediately all the eyes are going to be drawn to that little flame, and they're going to notice you. So just continue to live for God, and people are going to notice, and God will work. Trust in him. Don't trust me, trust him, and he will work. I promise. And scripture backs this up, because this is shown when Potiphar says, when Potiphar puts Joseph in charge of everything he owns. Everything. He went from being a slave of this guy to in charge of everything he owns. That couldn't have happened without God. I don't care who you are. Like, that's unheard of. Let's just be that light, no matter where it is. You know, if you're a teenager in school, or even an adult in school, college, in your neighborhood, at work, you know, anywhere, even in the drive-through line at McDonald's, you can be a light. You want to know how? You pull up. Hey, I want to pay for that person's meal behind me. It's just a blessing. Maybe they only had enough money for the dollar menu, and you just save them that much more money by paying for them. You don't even know. They don't know your name, but you just blessed them beyond their wildest dreams, and God's going to reward you for that. But when you do serve the Lord, don't be prideful about it again. Do it in secret, you know. Don't be telling people, hey, I just paid for, they're behind me, I just blessed them. Just go on about your day. God will reward you, I promise. So get back to Joseph. We see him get lifted up to power, and everything's great, right? I'm in charge of everything, in charge of all y'all, all his stuff. Well, here comes a little more rain, and this rain comes in the form of Potiphar's wife. And women are always trouble, am I right? All right? I'm kidding. I'll probably be in trouble for that one. Who clapped? Who was that? I heard that. If I keep going, I'm going to have, like, tomatoes thrown at me or something. We see more rain coming, and this is Potiphar's wife. And if you'll notice, if you read this, it never says Potiphar's wife's name. She's always referenced as Potiphar's wife. That's how bad she is. Stay away from Potiphar's wife. We go on to read in verse 7 that Potiphar's wife sees Joseph. And she thinks, hoo-wee, that's one good-looking dude, right? She gets so bold, she tells, not asks, tells Joseph, sleep with me. This is in the Bible, y'all. Bible is X-rated. I'm just saying. So Joseph is awesome because he knows this is wrong. And so, if you don't know me, I am a wrestling fan, and my favorite wrestler is Stone Cold. And he used to do a thing where he'd be like, right? And say no. So I like to think that Potiphar's wife was like, hey, Joseph, come sleep with me. And he's like, and walks off. And I was like, yeah. Sorry, I had to. Is Pastor Jack in here? I'm sure. Am I fired yet? Okay. All right. Sorry. But we continue to see in verses 10 through 12 that she keeps pressuring Joseph. Keeps telling him, hey, sleep with me. So much so that she goes to the point of grabbing his outer garments or his clothes. But Joseph stays true and he stays pure. And in verse 12, we see him literally run out of his clothes. I mean, out of his clothes. Not just like, oh, he ran really fast. No, his clothes were gone. He was naked, guys. Just naked. Ran. But good for Joseph. I wish I was that bold. Just run out of my clothes like that. That's crazy. So Potiphar's wife, with Joseph's garments in her hand, she's like, I need to get Joseph back. So what does she do? Well, in verses 16 through 18, we see Potiphar's wife go to Potiphar, and she says that Joseph was making advances towards her. So naturally, Potiphar is going to believe his wife, you know? Happy wife, happy life. So what does he do? He throws Joseph in prison. And here's a second storm. He's in prison. And I just want to make the note that this isn't just any old prison. It says that this is a prison that he kept the king's prisoners in. So this is like the bad of the bad. Like, these guys would be featured on America's Most Wanted if they were in America. So to me, this wasn't just a storm. This is a hurricane, you know? Like, this is a natural disaster. And I just want to pause real quick from the story of Joseph and take the example that he was living for God this whole time while he was with Potiphar, and he still ended up in prison. And I say that because just because you do live your life for God as best as you can, life's not going to be perfect. I wish it was, but life will beat you to your knees. It'll beat you down. And that's where our trust in God comes into play, is because he's going to lift you up. He's going to lift you out. As most of you know, recently, about 4 months ago, I had surgery. If you don't know the background, I'll take you back to about 2020. I weighed 177 pounds. Trust me, it's true. I have photos. But I weighed 177 pounds, and in 6 months, I had gained 80 pounds in 6 months. And my blood pressure was super high. If you don't know, normal blood pressure is around 120, or good blood pressure is 120 over 80, 120 over 70. My mom's a nurse, so thank you, Mom. Mine was, on every day, it was 190 over about 140s to even 150s, every day. My fingers would twitch on their own, my face would twitch on my own, and we couldn't figure out why. And it took us about 4 years to figure it out. And we did some blood work, and we found out my cortisol levels were super high. So normal cortisol level, if you don't know, is about 20 micrograms, I read. We did my blood work, and I had 337. That is dangerously high, if you don't know. And I shouldn't be here. I should have had a stroke, and I should have died. But God wasn't done yet. He lifted me out. He showed us the right doctors. We found the tumor. We took it out. I've lost 20 pounds since then, and my top number, my blood pressure, has not hit 130 in weeks. So, thank you. So if you don't believe that he can lift you out, there you go. I'm living proof. Living proof. I should be not here, but I am living proof. And it's not because of me, it's because of him. So thank God. Anyways, back to Joseph, our boy. In verse 21, this is after he's in prison, remember, we see again that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him kindness. Again, God's always with us. I just want to reiterate, he's always with you. As Joseph continues to live for God and put his trust in him through the storm, we see God reward him again. In verse 22, the warden of the prison puts Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. Like, he went from a prisoner to being in charge of all the prisoners. That's God again. But guess what? God is not done yet. Oh, I forgot something. I knew I was going to do that. But even in verse 23, it says, the warden did not concern himself with anything that was in Joseph's care because the Lord was with him, and whatever he was doing was successful. He saw that light. Like I said, people will see the light if you live for him, and God will lift you up. Like I said, we see God just lift Joseph up again, but he ain't done. No way. Remember that Joseph has this gift of interpreting dreams, like I said at the beginning. And we see in Genesis 41, 1 through 37. Don't worry, I'm not going to read it. I'm going to paraphrase. We see the story of Pharaoh, which is the head guy in Egypt. He's like the Jeff Bezos of Egypt. Well, as far as Amazon goes, I'm sorry. Anyways, we see the story of Joseph having these dreams. He sees seven beautiful cows, great cows, healthy cows, they're fat, they're ready to go. And then he sees these seven ugly, sickly cows, like the worst cows he's ever seen, and they devour these healthy cows. He wakes up and like, that was weird. Has another dream. Goes back to sleep, has another dream. And he sees seven healthy grains being devoured by seven burned, sickly grains. Yeah. And he's like, what does this mean, right? So they call on Joseph and to interpret these dreams because they know he has this gift. And the great thing about Joseph when this happens is he knows that this gift that he has is not of his own power. He knows that it's from God. And he tells Pharaoh. We see this in, verse 16. He tells Pharaoh, it is not within my power, but God will speak concerning the welfare of Pharaoh. Before he even interprets anything, he's like, this is God, it's not me. So now we see he's learned from being prideful to being humble with his gift. So, and we'll see he'll be exalted because of it, just like Luke says. In verses 25 through 32, Joseph interprets these dreams to Pharaoh. And what they mean is the seven healthy cows represent 7 years of growth in Egypt. Good crops, good yield. And then followed by 7 years of famine in Egypt. That's what devouring. And the same with the grain. I'm sorry. And so he interprets this and he's like, hey, we need to save up food. We need to save up grains as much as we can so that when these 7 years of famine comes, we're good. You know, we're coasting. And so Pharaoh is pleased with this. He's so pleased, in fact, that he appoints Joseph second in command over all of Egypt. This dude went from a prisoner to being second in command in Egypt, all of Egypt. Egypt is huge. And not only did his trust lift him up there, but because he trusted God and his interpretation, they saved up so much food. It even says there was an immeasurable amount that when the famine hit, it hit all over the world and other countries were coming to Joseph to buy food. That's how much they had. And just trusting God and he'll provide. He'll lift you up and he'll provide. So this is another perk of trusting God. So that's where I kind of want to end on Joseph. His story is incredible, though. I encourage you to read the rest of it, and you'll see. I'll give you a little hint. I won't spoil it, but his brothers come back to Egypt because they're in the famine, and you'll see how that situation works out. It might blow your mind. Who knows? But I want to go from Joseph into the story of David. So that is in 1 Samuel 17. Oh, 1 Samuel 16. We'll start there. So I'll give you a second to turn or scroll. I'm going to take a drink. I hope y'all don't hear this. Okay. Cool. I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 16. We'll start there. So, like I said, David's story starts in 1 Samuel 16. And I'm going to paraphrase this, but Samuel is looking to anoint the next king of Israel. And so he goes to a man named Jesse, and I believe Jesse had 8 sons. Am I right, Jason? You know the Bible. He has 8 sons, yeah. And David, I got to be careful not saying Joseph. We're on David now. David is the youngest of the 8. And so when Samuel goes to Jesse, he only gets shown 7 of the 8 sons. Jesse doesn't show Samuel David because he's the youngest, he's the smallest, and he's just out there taking care of the sheep, you know? But Samuel trusts God and he says, no, show me David, bring him in. So Jesse goes out, gets David, he brings him in to Samuel, and the Lord instantly says, go and anoint him, this is the one. And so, I mean, this is another example of trusting God, because Samuel had to trust his judgment, God's judgment, even though all of his brothers were bigger, they were faster, they were stronger. David was the one. And we'll see the benefits of that later in David's story. We'll see the man he becomes and the king he eventually becomes. And the Bible even says he's a man after God's own heart. So good on Samuel for trusting God. And I was thinking about it today, actually. I don't know why this random thought just popped in my head, but we've all heard these stories as kids growing up, and we tend to think of them as just these stories. But remember, like, this is real. Like, this happened. Like, this is not just a story in a book. This is real people just like you and me, just trusting God and God working through them. So just keep that in mind. And if God is speaking to you, listen. Just listen. His will and his guidance is so much better than ours, always. His will is perfect. We're not perfect, but his will is. So if we follow his, we're good to go. So now that's the background of David. We'll go to 1 Samuel 17, the very next chapter, and we're going to do the classic story of David and Goliath. Fun fact, my dad's name is David. I don't know why I put that in there, but it's pretty cool. Pretty cool. I know we've all heard the story of David and Goliath, but how many of y'all believe that every time you read the Bible, you can learn something new, even if you read it 100 times? Because I'll tell you why. It's the living word. It's not dead. It's still alive today, and it's still working today. That's why we call it the living word. So 1 Samuel 17. 17? What was that? That was crazy. The Israelites, led by Saul, the current king of Israel, are at war with the Philistines. And we see that the Philistines have what they like to call a champion in verse 4. He's almost 7 foot tall, and his armor weighs 5,000 shekels. Does anybody know what a shekel is? Neither did I. So I Googled it, because this is 2025, y'all. And it's about 125 pounds. I was a little disappointed when I saw that number, but then I thought about it. I was like, I can't even lift my 13-pound dog for 5 minutes. So 125 pounds is beefy, you know. This dude is huge. Can anyone guess his name? Goliath. Nice. You did go to kids' church. Yeah. Thank you, Pastor Jack, for teaching me that when I was like 3. So Goliath comes out every day. And according to verse 8, he says, "Why do you come out to prepare for battle? Am I not the Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose for yourselves a man so he come down to me." He's basically taunting the Israelites. Funny story about taunting is... So I have a little nephew. He's 4 years old. His name is Caden. You've probably seen him. He's crazy. But he's like his uncle. He just got into wrestling, right? So my brother, Shelby, comes out of his room one day, and Caden, I'm going to be honest, he was in his underwear, right? Wrestlers are in his underwear. And he's like, Shelby's like, "What are you doing, Caden?" And he's like, "These are my wrestling tights. I'm ready to wrestle." Shelby's like, "What?" And he's like, "Yeah." He's like, "Take your shirt off and let's wrestle." This kid's 4, right? And Shelby goes, "Caden, I'm not taking my shirt off and we're not wrestling." And he's like, immediate, like so quick, he goes, "Why? Scared you're gonna lose?" I would have stunned him right there, like, man. But that's immediately what I thought of when I heard that Goliath was taunting the Israelites. He's like, "Scared you're gonna lose? I'm 7 foot tall, carry 125 pounds. I'm him," right? And it worked. The Israelites were scared. Scripture tells us that. And let's see. I got to thinking about Caden and I got lost. Give me 1 second. Okay, so we see the Israelites are scared. And in verse 13, we see that Jesse's 3 oldest sons are in the army. And what he would do is Jesse would send David with food to his brothers while they were in the army. You know, pretty cool. So in verses 20 through 22, we see David bringing the food and asks an officer, "Hey, how are my brothers doing?" And this, to me, when I read this, for some reason, just stuck out because it shows the character of David. Like, he cares. He went out of his way not just to say, "Hey, this is for my brothers. I'm out. I'm going to go take care of some sheep." He said, "How are my brothers? How are they doing?" It's just great character in David, which one of the reasons he was anointed to be the next king is his character. But just about that time, in verse 23, we see this champion, Goliath, come out again. And as usual, he's taunting. David's looking around, and he sees that the Israelites are scared. They're scared again. And David, with no hesitation, tells Saul in verse 32, he says, "Don't let anyone be discouraged. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." What does that mean? David volunteered himself. Why? Because he had trust in God. He knew who was with him. It didn't matter how old he was, how big he was, how small he was. God was with him. That's all that mattered. In verse 33, it shows that Saul actually doubted David. And, you know, I was thinking about it. I can't really blame Saul for doubting David. You know, if I was in that position, I probably would doubt him too. I'm human. He's a small boy. He's a teenager, just a kid. He even calls David a boy. But to ease Saul's doubt, David in verse 34 comes back with this example. So David's a shepherd, so he's taking care of sheep. And if a lion or a bear is coming to get those sheep, David's right there. He's going to have to go through him, and he kills a lion or a bear. Don't matter, you know. And let me just remind y'all that this is way back in the day. He didn't have just, you know, like a bear at 50 count, pow, just pop him. No, he had to kill him with his bare hands, you know. Like, David's tough. Personally, if there's sheep and a lion or bear comes, I'm backing away like, you want some fries with that sheep? Like, you got it, sir. I'm out. I'm gone. So David was tough, but he was tough because he knew what was with him, and that was God. This is why he had zero fear. So we go on to verse 38, and Saul is finally going to let David fight Goliath, but he wants to outfit David in his personal armor. To make sure David's protected, but it doesn't quite fit right. He's walking around, swords dragging around. I'm sure the helmet's like down to here, so he's like, I can't see nothing, you know. And so David's like, this isn't gonna work. He says, I know what I'm gonna take. So we see David takes his staff, a sling, and 5 smooth stones from the river in his pouch to fight this monster. But that's not the only thing he takes. Those aren't the only things. He's got one more thing, and that's God. That's the most important thing. Nothing else matters except God's with him and he's trusting him. So David comes to the battlefield and Goliath sees this boy approaching him. And in verse 43, he says, am I a dog that you are coming after me with sticks? You know, almost seeming offended. Like, dude, I'm him and you're sending this kid to fight me? And I love David's response. I should have turned to it. And I'm going to read it. It's going to be verses. Oh, no. I'm sorry. Verses 45 through 47. And I'm going to read the actual text. It says, but David replied to the Philistine, you are coming against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I am coming against you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies and the God of Israel's armies, whom you have defied. This very day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head. This day, I will give the corpses of the Philistine army to the birds of the sky and the wild animals of the land. Then all of the land will realize that Israel has a God. And all this assembly will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver you into our hand. I don't even know what to say to that. That's just amazing. Like, he gives credit to God before it even happens. He knows the battle's won. And God still fights the battles for us every single day in our lives. Because he's the same God then, or he's the same God now as he was back then, all those years ago. And he forever will be. He doesn't change. And like I said, he's with you. So just trust him. Now we see the part where God shows up, and it's awesome. In verses 48 through 51, we see David. He takes out a stone, he sets it in a sling, and he launches it towards the giant. It strikes Goliath right in the forehead, and he falls. But David isn't done yet. He could have been done right there. Like, he knocked down their champion. He's good to go. No, he's not done yet. Warning, this is graphic, so don't get mad at me. The Bible says it. So, but it is graphic. In verse 51, it says, David grabbed Goliath's sword, drew it from its sheath, killed him, and cut off his head. That's a victory, if I've ever seen one before. And God did exactly what he said he was going to do. He's going to win the battle. And he did in an amazing way. And the Philistines saw their champion get defeated by this boy, and they were terrified. They ran away. They saw the power of God, and they were like, I don't want to mess with that. I don't want to be on the bad side of that. I'm gone. I'm out. So, because of his faith in God, because of his trust in God, he was gifted with the victory. Let's just remember that today. Any battle you might face, any valley you're in, any storm you're going through, he's still with you. He's going to be with you on the mountaintops too. But he's going to give you the victory. You might not be fighting a 7-foot giant named Goliath, but you might be fighting a 7-foot giant named cancer, named depression, named anxiety, named debt, whatever it may be. God's still with you. If you trust in him and follow his steps, he's going to get you out of it. It might take some time. It might not be the way you expected, but he will get you out of it. But you just have to trust in him. You just have to listen to his word. Obey what he says. He's going to lift you out. Because why? Because he has unwavering love for you. It's unexplainable. I literally don't have the vocabulary to explain this love that he has for you. And why? You know, I think about it all the time. Like, why? Why do you love me? And I'll give you an example. Like, I'm up here every Sunday, and I get to lead in beautiful worship songs to God every Sunday. But there's no reason I should be here, because growing up, I sat literally right there. I sat right there, and during worship, I would stand up just like this. I'd just stand just like this. Just like, what's for lunch? When's this going to be over? And God one day used my brother. He's like, let me show you 4 chords. And then it blossomed, and now I'm the worship leader at Grace Point Church. Like, it's not because of me. Like, God totally just worked. He just worked through me. And I'm thankful every single day because of it. And I still don't know why to this day, and I'll never know. But I do know that he loves me, and I know that he loves every single one of you. Because if he can love me, he can definitely love y'all. And just trust him today. That's really my whole message, just trust him, you know? It's easier said than done, I promise, I know. It's so hard to trust, especially when we've gone through stuff where it just causes us to have trust issues. But there's one being that you can trust on, it's God. Like, 100%, every time. He's never failed. He's not going to start now. And that's what I got, is just trust him today.